next team. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I pray that today you would remind us of how great you are. I pray that you would draw all the attention to yourself. I pray that you would overwhelm us with your greatness, and we would see that knowing you is everything we could ever need or want in life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, who you hang out with really shapes you. As a father of small children now, I'm very interested in who my children choose to hang out with and what kind of influence they'll be in their lives. You also see this in the business world. You see people in certain positions, whether it be in business or in politics, and you think, how did they get there? And then you find out who they know and who they're connected to, and you see, aha, this makes sense. You see, who you know really matters in life. Now, a number of years ago, I had the opportunity to go on a missions trip, and we went way down to kind of in between where Bolivia and Brazil meet, and this is in the jungles. It was a tributary of the Amazon, and this place was remote. We went for a construction project, and the only way to get there was to fly to an outpost town and then take an 8-hour boat ride, or to take about a 3.5-hour plane ride and a little puddle jumper. And so we opted for the latter. We did that. And for 3.5 hours, we flew over nothing but green. And this is jungle with all kinds of creepy crawlies in it. Well, we landed safe and sound, and that was good. And we had a project. We were going to be building a home for some missionaries there. And early in our trip, we had kind of a team meeting in the office of one of the missionaries. Now, I use the word office loosely there in the middle of the jungle, but what it was a small wood room. And in this room, I noticed that there was kind of a really cool-looking piece of fabric wrapped around, gosh, probably about two-thirds of the room. And I probably wasn't paying attention like I should have been to the construction project, but the house is still standing, which is good. Wasn't paying attention like I should have because I was struck with this fabric. And then I was looking at it closely, and I said, that's not fabric. Those are scales. This is a snake skin. What is this thing? And we asked the guy, and the missionary said, well, this is an anaconda, which you see a picture of there. And the snake skin wrapped 23 feet around the room, 23 feet long. And I'm thinking, 23-foot snake, you know, boy, I'm sure glad there's not any near here. Did you get that at the marketplace when you went to the frontier town? No. We caught it here in the village. I'm like, oh, really? I'd like to hear about this. And what had happened is one of the women in the village was at the water hole, and she was doing some laundry. And life was perfectly normal for her. And then she heard a squeal, and she turned around, and this thing had a pig in its mouth. So she ran and got the missionary who came out with his shotgun and killed the snake and got a nice decoration for his room. I'm thinking, man, I don't know that I really like this idea of where these people live here. And the missionary went on. He said, yeah, you know, what happens is during the rainy season, and we had gotten there right after the rainy season, during the rainy season, it drives these things up closer to the village. I said, great. And it's dry season, right? Yep. Well, did you see many snakes? Well, there was three that we were tracking that were probably about 20, 20 foot plus. I'm saying, okay, that's one. He said, yeah, the other one went after a guy in the village who was fishing. It lunged at the water. It got him right above the knee. And his 12-year-old daughter, true story, because I met this fellow and he showed me the scar right here. His 12-year-old daughter picked up a machete and took care of the snake. And I said, okay, two down, one left. And said, we don't know. Now, when I heard this, a couple thoughts struck my mind. Great. The only facilities here are an outhouse about 20 yards outside of where we're sleeping. So if I wake up in the middle of the night, I'll choose to experience the consequences in my room rather than going outside there at night. The other thing, though, was being at the young age that I was, I thought I was immortal, and so did several of my buddies. And so the thought which came to our mind was, let's go snake hunting. And after that initial idea was, wait a minute, do you want to go into that jungle by yourself? Do you? Nope. We didn't go. But then the missionary said, hey, this fellow will go with you. He was one of the local tribesmen, said he's a hunter. He goes in the village all the time. He goes into the jungle all the time, hunts all kinds of stuff, and he has a rifle with him. So I thought, cool, I'll go. You see, it's who you know. There is no way I was going to go into that jungle by myself knowing what was out there. Whereas when I was with someone who knew that jungle, and who had a gun, I was in good shape. You see, if it was just me by myself, I was no longer at the top of the food chain. And you see, in Northern Virginia, we're really not used to that feeling. We can pretty much be impervious to anything here. But down there, there are things out there which will try to eat you. So you need an equalizer or something greater. And we had that with this guide who went with us. It's who you know that makes all the difference. It's who you know that will go with you that makes all the difference in life. God says he will go with his people wherever we are. But the trouble is, many of us have too small of a picture of our God. We really are not convinced that God is all that great. And we need to get a bigger vision of who our God is and what he's able to do. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open them to Isaiah chapter 40. It's a little bit past the middle of the Bible. Isaiah is one of those Old Testament books. It's a book of prophecies. It talks about some things that will happen, but it also says to God's people, this is what you're doing wrong, this is what you need to change, and if you don't change it, God is going to deal with you. And throughout this book of Isaiah, God keeps talking to his people, I'm giving you chance after chance after chance, and you're not going to turn around. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah, and it's a big book, deal with all this. How God's people will not change their ways, and they're about to get punished, and they're about to experience some really unpleasant things. In chapter 39, God says the final decree is that my people are going to get crushed by the Babylonians, another nation. And what went on in war in those days was pretty much what we would call genocide today. There was no Geneva Convention. It was a brutal affair. And later on, what was happening about 100 years after this prophecy was given is that the city of Jerusalem and the local areas were just trashed by the Babylonians. Everything that the Israelites had accumulated and put in the temple was stolen and taken and used in the other religious services that the Babylonians had. And the Israelite people suffered horribly. Now, if you knew this was coming your way, what would you want? If this is what you had staring at you, a tough life, what would you want? See, many of us would say, wait a minute, okay, well, if I'm going to go through a hard time, if we're going to have a bad economy, if we're going to have this or that or something go wrong, I need to know 3 steps that I can do to get me out of the problem. We like to think of God as someone who can come in and fix different things for us. And we want him to fix it on our terms, on our time, so that when we are ready to get fixed, then everything will go our way. But God doesn't work that way. After just telling his people, whom he loves, that they are about to be destroyed, God doesn't give them 3 ways to enjoy adversity. God doesn't say, this is how to thrive in the middle of a hard time. Just do these 8 simple things. God takes a very different approach. In chapter 40, he opens it by saying, hey, comfort my people. I'm going to comfort you. But how does he do it? In verse 9, he picks up. Says, you who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Here is your God. It's who you know that makes all the difference. God says, you know, I can give you all the moral advice you want. You've rejected it. I could give you 7 simple fixes to the problems you're going to face. But you know you'll get better and then you'll forget me again. You need something far deeper than action steps. You need to know what I am like. Here is your God. And then what God does in the rest of this chapter that we're going to walk through is he brags about himself. Now, when you're God, you can do that. When you're God, you can say all the great things about yourself because it's true. See, if a human being, if any one of us tried to do anything remotely close to what is found in this chapter, we'd laugh him off the stage. We'd call it pride. You see, pride is false advertisement. Pride is thinking more of ourselves than we ought. But because God is so infinitely great, he can't think more of himself than he should, because he can't exceed himself. All of us here on earth have limitations. All of us may work and strive to get to a certain point in our life. But we got to remember that it's God who gives us breath right to start with. It's God who holds our life in his hand. So when God starts to brag about himself, this is truth. And it's something that we all need to hear. Here is your God. In this passage, God wants us to see that he can reach down into every nook and cranny and every crevice of our life and say, I can touch you and I can fulfill you there in ways that nothing else ever can. Stop chasing after other things. Start worrying after other things. You see, when our God is small in our mind, our problems get real big. But when we realize how big our God is, then our problems shrink. It's the incredible shrinking problem. It's all a matter of perspective and who you know and what you know about them. So God says, here I am. Behold, your God. Look at me. I am your God. I know all about what you're going through. I know the worry you're experiencing. I know the disaster that has befallen you. I know the hard times you're going through. I know all of that. And in verse 10, it says this, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. What is this all about? What this tells us about our God is that he is one day going to make everything right. One day he will come and he will settle every account that needs to be settled. It says his reward is with him and his recompense or his judgment comes with him. God will take care of everything. This world is not all we're living for. And so often we just obsess about this world and the things that are going on here and want everything to work out right here. And God says, whoa, 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 you're missing the main purpose. You're missing the focus. We're not living for this world. We are living for the world to come. And God says he will make everything right. If we choose to believe this and the bigness of our God and how he will make things right, that's going to impact us in several ways. When we see that God will ultimately be the rewarder and the judger of everyone, then that eliminates the need for revenge. God tells his people, look, vengeance is mine. I will take care of things. Don't take matters into your own hand. Don't be a vigilante. I will take care of things. Now, in our culture in the West, we don't like thinking of God and his judgment and his power and his holiness too much, because we're much more comfortable with a warm, fuzzy, loving God. And yes, the warmth and the love is true. It's all there. And there's that tension that God is perfectly just and perfectly holy, and he will judge everyone in this world. We don't feel very comfortable with that. But I remember hearing from a Christian who had gone through the wars in the Balkans, where you had the Serbs fighting the Croats and the Croats fighting the Bosnians, and the hatred that went on and injustice. And this Christian said, you know something? If I wasn't sure that God was ultimately going to settle things, I wouldn't want to follow him. And I think it's important that we realize that God will settle every score that needs to be settled. I don't need to take revenge on myself, because God will take care of that. When I believe that God is the one who will settle every score, I don't have a need for bitterness. I said before that bitterness will destroy you. Bitterness is a poison that you swallow, hoping it'll kill the other person. But when you are bitter, the person that you're bitter against probably isn't giving you a second thought. And you build a prison with which to trap yourself, and you think, I'm going to take care of this myself. And you think of all the rotten things you do for them, and you wish evil things to happen on them. And they just live their life normally, and you're the one that's trapped. But when you believe that God will take care of everything, you can be free of that bitterness. He doesn't want you living in that self-made prison. Well, we believe that God is who he says he is. But that's only one verse. God's got a whole lot more to say about himself. In verse 11, it says he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is the warm and the tender side of God. You see, God is the perfect balance of holiness and justice and love and mercy. And God says, I know what you're going through. I know what you have been through. And if you are God's, if you've come to Christ by faith, God says, I will take care of you. This world can be a rough place. Bad things happen. Dreams get broken. Longings go unfulfilled. But God says, I will take care of you. And I will lead you. And I will do the right thing with you. And you know, the more we know and trust God, the easier it is to stay with him. When we realize what's out there in this world, and we realize how great God is, we'll stick close with him. But if we think we can take care of stuff by ourselves, and that God is just kind of like this nice guy that we sing to on Sunday mornings and that's it, well then sure, we're going to wander off and do our own thing. You know, when we were snake hunting, which was one of the stupidest things I've ever done, I acknowledge I don't recommend it. The guy did not have to say to any of us, hey, quit wandering back there. I can't see you back there. I was quit wandering away. We stuck with him because we knew what was out there and we knew what he was able to do. Likewise, if we have this awareness of who our God is and how great he is, we'll stick with him. We'll follow him. We need to know him. It's all in who we know. Then God says this, verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who's held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? God is saying, do you know how big I am? Do you know what I am able to do? But we like to think of a God we can manage. We like to think of a God that we can kind of contain and that we can wrap our head around. God is saying, you can't do that. I am much bigger than that. Yes, you can trust me, but you can't predict what I'll do. Yes, you can trust me because I am bigger than anything out there. If you've ever been to a place where the scenery is just overwhelming, and then just think how great our God is compared to that. God talks about this world that he has made. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of going to the Grand Canyon. And the Grand Canyon, if you've ever seen it, is just kind of in its own category. There are places you can go to in the world and you say, wow, that's beautiful. You can look at a sunset and say, wow, that's really nice. But when you see the Grand Canyon, the only thing you can say is, man, that's overwhelming. It's overpowering. And that's what God wants us to think when we think of him. And when we realize that he is the one that we are walking with, our problems start shrinking. You know, the story is told of some scientists who are trying to disprove God, the very God that we say made the world here. And they say, hey, listen, God, we've figured out a way to show that we don't need you in creation. We've been able to mix these molecules, and we put some electricity through it, and bingo, we have created life. To which God says, okay. And these guys say, well, but first of all, we'll need from you a teaspoonful of dirt. And God says, make your own dirt. The point is, God made everything from nothing. And he is bigger than anything in this world. Will we choose to trust him? Verse 13, who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Who taught him the right way? Who is it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? You know, God has never had to go to anyone for advice. God has never made a mistake in any of our lives that we've been able to go back to him and say, hey, well, God, you blew it here. Don't you wish you'd have known this? It'll never happen. None of us can give God advice. He knows everything, and he is all wise. Do we believe it? Verse 15, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. And when it talks about God and looking at the nations as worthless, it's not saying that he thinks they're of no value, but it's just that compared to him, there's not enough gold in the hills to say how great he is and what he is worth. But then there's this verse, in Lebanon, there's not enough for altar fires, nor animals enough for burnt offerings. Lebanon, in the days that the Old Testament was written, was just a mass of cedar forests. It's supposed to be the best wood on the planet to build things with. Nations would come from afar to chop down those cedar trees and make their dwellings. And God is saying, there's not enough wood there for enough sacrifices to give me the worship that I deserve. Today, if he was writing this, he might say something like, you can't build a big enough computer with enough storage in it to put all the praises in there that I deserve. God is worthy of all of our praise. We'll never be able to stop or run out of great things to acknowledge him for. Then in verse 18, God says this, all right, this is who I am. Now to whom then will you compare me? What image will you compare me to? I'm incomparable. Verse 19, as for an idol, a craftsman casts it and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. In those days, what people would consider an idol were things they could make with their own hands. And, you know, they'd carve it and it'd be made out of, if you were rich, you could do one out of precious metal. If you were ordinary, you could just do it out of wood. And then you'd worship it. Many of us say today, I don't do anything like that. I know better than that. But we're missing the point. See, an idol is anything that we can craft with our own hands, anything that we're in control over. An idol is anything that we look to and build our lives around other than God that we expect to fulfill us. An idol is anything other than God that we build our lives around that we expect to fulfill our needs. Sometimes these idols can be good things. And this is a case of where the good can get in the way of the best. But it's anything that we think we can control and we can manipulate so that we will get fulfillment in life that takes us away from God. It could be our money. It could be family. It could be friends. It could be our career. It could be all sorts of stuff that we say, God, this is more important to me than you. If you took this away from me, my life would fall apart. God says, no, 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 no. Come to me first and trust me for everything. Because you will see that how great I am and I'm able to fulfill all of your needs. Everything else is secondary. See, the trouble with idols is that they're limited by who made them. And that will be us. God says, stop settling for a distant second best. Your money isn't going to save you. Your career isn't going to save you. I am who you need more than anything else. Verse 21, God says, don't you know? Haven't you heard? Hasn't it been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? This is one of those, hello, I have just been with you for centuries. I have given you my book. I have shown you how I act in time. I have shown my greatness in your life. Why are you being so forgetful? He, verse 22, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and he spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, then he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. God is saying, I am so much greater than your current circumstances. I am so much greater than whatever empire is ruling the earth right now. Because those empires one day will get ground to dust. Those empires one day will be replaced by someone else. But I am still the high and mighty one. I am in complete control of human affairs, of human history. Will we believe him for that? Will we believe him for that even when we say, wait a minute, God, you're in control, and I thought you were good, and I thought you were powerful, yet bad things are happening to me. How is that? Why is that? Lord, if you were really good and if you were really powerful, you would take care of things. To which we must remember that God has a much bigger purpose that he is looking out for than just our needs. And that God is saying, I may have to allow some of these hard things to happen to you for reasons you may not understand while you're going through it. But I'm asking you to trust me. I'm asking you to trust me that I can not only take the crummy things that are happening to you, but I can work good out of it. And that when all is said and done, that I will be shown to be in the right. God is in complete control. In verse 25, God says, to whom then will you compare me? Who's my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes, look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. You know, it seems like the more powerful we can build telescopes, the more stars we realize there are, and the more impressive this verse gets. Last December, the number of stars in the universe, according to the latest calculations, was said to be up to 300 sextillion. Now, when I hear a number like that, it's just so out there that I just can't comprehend it. That is 3 followed by 23 zeros. That is a lot of stars. And you know, at the rate things have been going, I'm convinced that when someone invents a more powerful telescope than we have now, they'll find there's even more. Yet our God knows them all by name. He's in charge of them. Are we going to believe it? Or are we going to try to think of God as just someone that we can control and manipulate for our end? So God brags about himself in this passage. And I don't mean that word disrespectfully, but he tells us how great he is. His people are about to get squashed. Then God says how great he is. And then in verse 27, he says, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Lord, what's going on here? Has God forgotten all about me? God says, what are you complaining about? Do you realize who I am? And will you give me credit for the fact that I may be doing something far bigger than you're able to wrap your head around right now? Verse 28, don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He won't grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. This ties the chapter together. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So often we think of that verse just by itself. It's a very well-known verse. But we don't think of it in light of the verses that come before it. And it is only when we recognize that God is who he is and we say, I will trust him and I will follow him, that I can experience that joy and a thriving life because I'm worshiping the one who truly is in charge. The only way we can soar like an eagle is when we recognize that God is who he is and that he is in control and that he is as great as he says he is. All of us are going through different things in this room right now. For some, it might be a physical ailment. For some, it might be a relationship that's in trouble. For others, it might be a longing unfulfilled. For some, it might be a dead-end career. For some, it might be some sort of problem at home. We're going through all kinds of things here. And there's no way that we could give you steps for every one of the problems. We'd be here for many days. It's very important that we do things. I'm an engineer by training. I like to be practical. But before we get to the practical, before we get to the application, God says, you first of all have to bow the knee to me. You first of all have to believe that I am who I say I am in the Bible. And when you believe me for who I am, then you will see your problems shrink away, because I am far bigger than any problem you will ever face. But if we don't do that, we will get consumed with our problems, we will get focused on all those things that are wrong, and we'll realize they're bigger than us, and we'll think we're alone. And when that happens, despair settles in. What we need to be doing, I've said this before, is we need to be speaking to ourselves rather than listening to ourselves. Because if we think we're in control, and that when all our doubts and fears and worries hit us, they will overwhelm us, we're listening to ourselves. Instead, we can choose to speak to ourselves. Speak to ourselves the truth of Scripture about who our God is. He knows us. He cares about us. He will lead us like a shepherd leads his flock. He truly cares for us. He will settle everything, ultimately. He is bigger than the universe that we are in, yet he's intimately involved with it too. He's never had to go to anyone for advice, and he's calling us to trust him. We're all walking different paths, different issues, different challenges we're facing. The God who made those 300 sextillion stars knows what is going on in each of our minds, and he knows what's afflicting each of us. And he says, will you trust me enough to follow me? Will you believe that I am who I say I am? And will you give me a chance to show you how great I am? The next step for all of us is to say, okay, Lord, I'll stop trying to figure it all out by myself, and I'll trust you. And I will try to get to know you better through the Bible, through talking with other people that know you. I'll try to get to know you better through praying. And Lord, as I do these things, would you then please guide me in the practical steps that I need to take for where I am right now? And you can be assured that the great shepherd will guide you in the steps you need to take. The Bible says this in Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. You may say, I don't know where to go. God says, will you just call on me? Because everyone who seeks me, I will never let them go. You can count on me for anything. I'd encourage you to turn to the God of the universe. Some of you maybe here and are checking out Christianity and are saying, well, what's all this about? You know, can I just, if I go to church, if I'm good, will then God let me into heaven if there is a heaven or anything like that? God says, no, there's nothing you can do to earn it. If you want to be right with me, you've got to come to me on my terms. And these are God's terms. You see, all of us have fallen short of God's standard. We've sinned. We've done things wrong. And God says, the problem with that sin is I have to deal with it. I have to judge it in a place called hell. There's nothing we can do to earn God's good favor. But God says, world, I love you so much that I will send my son, and he will die in your place. He will take that death penalty that you deserve. And that when you come to him, believing that he died on the cross for you and has risen again from the dead, then God says, you are my child. You are placed into my family. You're right with me. How about following me the rest of your life here, knowing that I am completely in control and I will take you on for the rest of forever? Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people who just catch a glimpse of how great you are. Lord, I pray that as we see how great you are, we would realize that we can trust you for anything. Lord, I pray that we would never just say empty praise of you, but that we would believe every word we say, and that as we believe the things that we know to be true of you, we would see you move in ways that are greater than we can ask or imagine. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.